Page 70. We're going to endeavor to finish chapter 6 next Tuesday and Thursday. We should. We want to at least get through the prospect for a new man this morning. Just want to read back over. We were talking Tuesday about breaking of the self-life. And if you remember, we were talking about not only the corrupt self-life, but anything that's independent of Christ in his life. We used the illustration that Jesus had a self-life. And we know it wasn't a sinless, it wasn't a sinful self-life as we deal with, but it was a sinless self-life. Nevertheless, it was a self-life that he could have chosen to have done a lot of good things out of. But he took the course of that he could not act independent of God the Father. And independence is a big thing in the world today, especially America, and because people really enjoy being independent. Apart from a lot of things in households, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of independence that's really very prevalent in the world today, but Christ chose not to be independent. And I'll just read that to you again because it's very important that we see that this is an element of the breaking of the self-life that must come if we are to be in the school of Christ. This self-life has to be broken. It has to be broken. So let's go to the top of page 70 just to read this one paragraph again about Christ where it says, "Let me stay with that." He said, "Here is the Lord Jesus. No one will dare to say that the self-life in Christ was like our self-life, polluted, corrupted, and sinful. Not at all. Yet he had a self-life, a sinless self-life. For him, the self-life simply meant that he could not act and speak and think, or that he could." Let me read that again. "For him, the self-life simply meant that he could act and speak and think and judge and move out from himself. That is all. Not with evil intent, not as motivated or influenced by anything sinful or corrupt, but simply independently. He could have done and said a lot of good things independently, but he took the attitude, the position that although there was no sin in him, he could not and would not at any time act or speak apart from his Father. That would be independence and give the enemy just the opening that he was working for. But we can leave that." And so Brother Sparks once again emphasizes the fact that when we become very independent, and once again, this doesn't mean we quit coming to church, quit reading the Bible. That doesn't mean that at all. But we become very independent in our thinking, in our actions, in the words we say, and in our opinions. We become independent. And there's a lot of that within households, husbands and wives. We've talked about that often. I'm not going to go down that road today. I'll leave that to Sister Beth when she teaches on the excellent wife. But there's a lot of independence and in the world today. And it's independence apart from that God has orchestrated. And Christ understood that if he was to begin to act independently apart from his Father, that he would open the door for the powers of hell and the powers of Satan. He understood that. That's why he said, "I do nothing or I say nothing apart from I see or hear the Father say or do it first." That was very important to Jesus. Now, he had no sin. He wanted that he was sinful. He was concerned that he, in his heart, that he was sinful, but yet there was a self-life nevertheless. And so we come to a place in the school of Christ where we have to understand there is a breaking of the self-life. There is a breaking of that readiness to express ourselves and express our opinions and be so outward and boastful and boisterous of how we feel about things. And if you've grown any at all, you'll look back and realize how immature a lot of that was. And when you really, really read the Bible and find out what the Holy Spirit would say about it, you're far apart from what God even had in mind for your life. But yet that vocal, boisterous self-life was speaking out and voicing its opinion and stating its claims and grabbing hold of what it wanted, when it wanted it, and not necessarily bad things, but good things. But that self-life has got to be broken. And that's where we're at in the school of Christ. Brother Sparks has kind of circled the wagons again and brought us back to that place that if we are going to progress, that even the good things, the good points, have got to be given over to the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the top of page 71. We stopped, let me go back down and read the bottom of page 70. And so right at the very door of his school, the Lord put something utter. It is Jabbok. Jabbok was a tributary of the Jordan, and the implications of the Jordan are right there at the very threshold of the school of Christ. He accepted Jordan in order to enter into that school of the Spirit for 3.5 years. So Jesus Christ went to the Jordan River. He went down. The Spirit of God descended upon him, and then he was led of the Spirit of God for those 3.5 years. He refused to have anything of the self-life. He refused. He would not, for he realized he opened the door to the enemy. So Christ went to the Jordan, and we know that Jacob, and we've talked about Jacob several times, went to the Jabbok. His place was Jabbok, which was about 20 miles north of the Dead Sea, right above the Jordan River. you know, it was a tributary that went into the Jordan. And so Jacob had to go through his Jordan, just like Christ had, and the self-life had to be broken. Now, we're going to talk about that this morning at length. So let's go to page 71 at the top. Let me read this personal note from Brother Sparks. He gets very personal here in his testimony. He said, "I know this thing is the greatest reality in my history." And he's talking about the self-life being broke. "I know what it is that I have been laboring with all my might for God, preaching the gospel out for myself for years. I know what hard labor it is with a dome over your head. How many times have I stood in the pulpit and in my heart have said, if only somehow or other I could get a cleavage through this dome over my head. And instead of preaching what I have gathered from books and put into my notebooks and having to study it up, I could scrap the whole thing and with an open heaven speak out what God is saying in my heart. That was a longing for years. I sensed there was something like this, but I had not got it until the great crises of Romans 6 came, and with it the heaven opened. It has been different ever since then, altogether different. You shall see the heavens open, and all that strain has gone, and all that bondage has gone, that limitation. There is no dome there. That is my glory today. Forgive that personal reference. I must say it because we are not here to give addresses. We are right down on the reality of this matter of the Holy Ghost directly and immediately revealing Christ to us, and that ever-growingly." So Brother Sparks stood before his congregation, and he acknowledged that in the years past, he had come to a place where the Lord had to break that dome over his head, that it was no longer he had to study it up, but it was something that God, he had allowed the Lord to make real to him. Now, he's not telling you it's wrong to study. He's not telling you it's wrong to take notes. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that he had come to a place where that's the only thing he could share was what he had to read from someone else. It was not real to him in his personal life. He could study, he could read the Bible necessarily, he could get a message, but it wasn't something that was touching into his heart, that was cleaving right down on his heart and making Christ real to him. So he had to come to this place where the dome had to be broken, where it was an open heaven, where it was something that was real to him through prayer and through study, but the Holy Ghost had made it real to him, had ministered to him. He had to learn, first of all, you got to minister to Christ. Christ has got to minister to you before you can minister it to somebody else. It's got to be real to you. It just can't be something someone else has had a revelation of or something someone else has had experience of. You've got to experience it. There's multitudes of books, multitudes of sermon books that a minister can get and just preach on and on and on. And what a lot of ministers do, they file them away, and about every 6 months or every year, they'll go back and start pulling them back out. And they preach identical, the same messages off the computer they preached 6 months or 2 years before. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm simply saying that there is a better way, and Brother Sparks is acknowledging that you get the open heaven, that Christ is made real to you, that what you're ministering, what you're speaking, be it from a pulpit, be it on a street corner, be it in someone's home, is something very real to you. And that's what we'll minister. And so he acknowledges here that he in his own life had come to that place where something had to be broke. Let me read that sentence again. We are right down. Are you with me there? We are right down on the reality of this matter of the Holy Ghost directly and immediately revealing Christ to us. And that, notice these words again, ever growingly. Here's the progression again. Here's the call of maturity, of growing, of progressing. Once again, the natural compared to the spiritual. The natural child is not growing. Oh, mothers and fathers will run to the doctor, spend every dime you've got. But spiritually speaking, we can stay in church for years and years and years and look back. It's the same old man, the same old attitudes, the same old opinions, the same problems, no growth. And we may not seem very concerned. And so Brother Sparks here acknowledges that the Holy Ghost is endeavoring to reveal Christ to us, and that in an ever-growing way. Boy, that's good news. That the Holy Ghost is continually endeavoring to bring a progression of our reality of Christ. This cannot be until we have come to our Jabbok. And so what he's doing here in this sentence is he's boldly standing before this congregation, and he is boldly telling them why they are not ever growing and increasing. He's saying, you obviously have not come to your Jabbok. The reason you're not growing is because you've not come. You've refused. You've stopped. You won't embrace the things that God is endeavoring to do. Cannot be till we come to our Jabbok, until the Jacob life has been dealt with through that crisis, and the Lord is able to say, "An Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob, thou shalt see heaven open. There is that dome that closed heaven over us by nature, but blessed be God. The cross rends the heavens, the veil is rent from top to bottom, and Christ is revealed through the rent veil of his flesh. He is no longer seen as the man Jesus. He is seen in our hearts in all the fullness of God's consummate thought for thought for a man. It is a tremendous thing to see the Lord Jesus, and it is a tremendous thing to go on seeing Him more and more. That's where it begins. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no Jacob, thou shalt see heaven open. So Jacob had to come to that place where the self-life, a crisis, was met, where the Jacob life was smitten. And Brother Sparks here, once again, standing before this congregation, is acknowledging that the Holy Ghost is endeavoring to reveal Christ in an ever-growing way. And he looks down and he says, this cannot be till we come to our J-Bach. It will not be a progressive, ever-increasing revelation of the person of Christ until we come to that place where the self-life is being smitten and put under and laid low. It'll still, if it's not, you'll still be able to rise up, boisterously, etc. All these things of self-independence. And you'll see the mark of independence in a person's life. You'll see that mark of independence in a person's life that's not allowing themselves to come to their J-Bach. They're easily to rise up. They're easily to voice certain opinions. They hold to certain things. They cleave to certain things. Will not let go, be it in their home, be it in church, be it in their workplace. They have that independence about them. And I'm going to share with you in a few minutes in Genesis 32 about how that Jacob's independence was broken. And it's a beautiful story, wonderful story of how God came to a man after 20 years of discipline, and God was determined to break that self-life. So let me just read here again. Let's go ahead and read the prospect for a new man, because that's where I want to stop at today. I don't want to get into the mark of a life anointed by the Holy Spirit. I want to finish that next Tuesday and Thursday, because that's a whole different, well, not a whole different world, but it's something we really need to focus in on. A new prospect for a new man. Now, if we get the J-Bach, the Jacob life smitten, here's the prospect. Here's what we can look forward to. That word, thou shalt see heaven open. That's what we should look forward to. When we endeavor to allow the Jacob life to be smitten, the self life to be denied, we shall desire, or we should see the heavens open, is the new prospect for a new man. A new man. A new prospect. Notice the wording here, a new man, a new prospect. The new prospect is for the new man. That's what the prospect's for, the new man, not the old Jacob, the new man. In the Authorized Version, a word is added which has been left out in the Revised Version. I take it for the simple reason that it's implicit in the original without the word necessarily being introduced. In the Authorized, it says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. In the Revised Version, that first word is left out and it simply reads, ye shall see. But ye shall is something prospective. It is a tense pointing on to a future day. Now, he took the time to speak this because it's important, because he was speaking to Nathaniel, a man prior to the day of Pentecost. And so he was pointing forward to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God would descend and the Holy Ghost would begin to deal with the hearts of men in a very personal way, when he would come to live and reside in men. So that's why he said hereafter. And it's something prospective. It is a tense pointing on to a future day. Not ye are seeing, but ye shall see. It is a new prospect for a new man. In other words, he's saying, Nathaniel, I have a new prospect for you. Hereafter, in the very near future, the heavens are going to be open for you. It's not something right now for you, but it's in the future that you shall see. It's a prospect for a new man. And therein lies a new era. It is the era of the Holy Spirit, for by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the open heaven is made a reality. So he was pointing for Nathaniel to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost would ascend in a very personal way to minister to the hearts of men in the way that Christ had intended. And so it's a new era, and we are a part of that dispensation. We are a part of that era where the Holy Ghost is able to come and minister to our hearts. The cross affects the opening of the heavens for us, but it is the Holy Spirit who makes it good in us, just as was the case in that typical or symbolic death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in Jordan, when the heavens were opened to him. Coming up on new resurrection ground, he had the open heaven. The Spirit then alighted and abode upon him, and the Spirit became, shall we say, the channel of communication, making the open heaven all that it should be as a matter of communication, intercourse, and communion. It is the air of the Spirit, making all the values of Christ real in us. Ye shall, and be blessed, and blessed be God, was what was prospective for Nathaniel is present for us. So what Nathaniel had to look forward to, we live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the dome being broken as we come into the reality of the born-again experience. That era has come. We're in the era of the Holy Spirit, of the hope and ever, of the hope and open heaven. Now, what he's simply saying here is that when we make up our hearts and our minds to allow the self-life to be smitten, to allow the Holy Ghost to really cleave right down on us in our daily walk, in those areas that are hindering us from going on with God, that the slothfulness or whatever it is, the things we've talked about in your life, that you have refused, and you look back 5 years ago and it's still sitting there today, no change. You've dabbled at it 3 or 4 different times for about 6 weeks, 8 weeks. You've made all the statements, I'm going to do this, and 6 weeks pass, and you're the same this morning. And I'm not just speaking to those of you here. And people are the same today. 5 years passed, and it's the very same story. It's a good 6 weeks running, but there's no change. No change. He said the Holy Ghost is going to cleave right down on you to break that self-life. And until that happens, there's no going forth. There's no increasing revelation. 2 years from now, I can choose to be the very same and simple in some areas if I refuse the Holy Ghost. I'll be the same. No change. Still going to church, still singing a song, but no progressive revelation of Christ. No going forward. And when we do that, Christ said he knew that he was dangerously opening himself up to the powers of Satan, because you begin to act independent of where the Holy Ghost is trying to take us. The Holy Ghost is trying to take us forward. He said last night, come. Open invitation to whosoever will to come. I want to show you God. I want to show you this man that you serve. I want to open up the heavens for you. And so as we refuse to do that, we put ourselves on ground that the Holy Ghost is not going to forever walk on, for he wants to move on. And so the slothfulness turns into something else. The jealousy turns into something else. The independence at home turns into independence toward God. Amen. And we start to tell God, not out of our mouths, but if we can be independent at home and rise up boisterous and say, bless God, I'm not going to, then we start years later, it may be months and years, that we'll start to say, well, God, I just don't feel like that's necessary. We won't say it out of our mouths, but our heart says that. And you'll see that person not growing, not maturing. They're going to church, probably not praying like they used to, probably not reading the Bible much like they used to. The worship is not like it was. They'll start to come to church and find it hard to understand what the preachers say. I just can't quite get that. And it's because months have gone by, there's no progression in maturity, and the things they're talking about, discussing, or the things they're interested in has come apart from the thing where God was trying to bring and lead them. The self-life in all of our lives has got to be smitten, because it's the self-life that rises up to oppose the life of God. It opposes it every time. And it's the ground that Satan gets in on. And it always starts in the most simplest things that we don't deal with. It looks so innocent, but yet the Holy Ghost will come and, like we said last night, try to speak to us. And we shun him off. We reject him. We grieve him. And he goes and he comes back. He goes and he comes back. We must embrace the voice of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Genesis 32. I want to show you an example of this. And you know the story very well of Jacob. We've talked about Jacob when he initially came out, when he came to that place where the angels ascended and descended. And I trust that you're embracing this in this class. I trust that you're really listening and embracing what God is saying. I can only emphasize it so much, but this is absolute truths. Absolute truths. Absolute truths in the spirit world that we must live by. And it will affect whether we grow or not. If we can embrace what this teaching is, not because Brother Sparks wrote it, because it's very biblical, it'll change our lives. It'll absolutely change our lives. But it cannot be something we've just read, another sermon, another class. Dude, it's just hardening our hearts. I know by experience, it'll just harden your heart. The Word of God will harden your heart if it's not breaking it. Amen. You'll just get hard to it, and it's just words again. You've heard another sermon, and you'll go back and no change, and it's getting harder and harder. So it takes more and more and more for God to break through. And you may be blessed, have more money, more cars, more homes, health is there. That don't matter. The man down the street that doesn't go to church has got more than most of us have. Amen. Don't change one thing about the heart. You may gain more things, and see, that's the blessing of God. But things is not the blessings of God, saints. There's a lot of people in this world that are tremendously blessed, but we can't say that God blessed them. God has been good to mankind, period. Amen. We got some clean air to breathe this morning, trees to look at. We're healthy and strong. But that doesn't mean that God has came to me versus the man down the street that's sick, that's lost, and said, you're sick because you're lost, and he's healthy because he's saved. I don't believe all that, because there's some folks this morning that's healthy as horses, rich, have good moral lives, but they're not born again. So is that God's blessings on them? We have to be very careful down that road, because what happens is when we're not walking where we need to walk, we try to look for something to let us feel better about ourselves. And so if we can find something to kind of tag on to, well, I'm blessed here, my children are healthy, I'm getting a little ahead of myself in finances or whatever, it kind of finds something to soothe our conscience when we know we're not doing what we ought to do. Amen. But thank God the Holy Ghost has got a way to take care of even that if we open our hearts to Him. Amen. Just trying to encourage you to really embrace what God is saying here. Genesis 32. We know the story of Jacob. And if there's ever been a story in the Bible about the breaking of the self-life, it's Jacob. Now, Jacob has been gone about 20 years. God has been disciplining him, brought him to Laban's house, etc. I won't go through all the story. But here he comes on the way back. And he's got to meet Esau. He is literally scared to death. He's afraid of what Esau is going to do to him because 20 years ago he stole the birthright and ran. He stole the birthright. He's deceptive. He's got guile. He's dishonest. God has dealt with him. But the self-life has not been broken. Jacob is still Jacob. Even on the way back home, he's trying to plan and scheme of how he's going to confront Esau and get by without being killed. He's making his own plans now of how he's going to scheme around Esau that Esau don't kill him. He's scared to death. So he's on the way back now. And here's that Jacob self-life. And I want you to look at verse 1. Powerful verse. I mean, this is just, this. If we could, you know, I'm not even telling you that I've got it, but if we could just grab a hold of this, Jacob here going back, chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 1. Jacob went, and notice these words now very carefully. Jacob went on his way. And that's exactly what he was doing. His way. But notice this next phrase. And the angels, plural, angels of God met him. Can you imagine this sight? Here's Jacob going back to Esau. He's still making his own plans of how he's going to get around Esau, how he's going to keep from being killed. He's still Jacob. Self-life has not been smitten. He's going back, Jacob, on his way, and the angels, plural, of God met this man. Now, I don't know how it looked. I don't know if it was 2 angels, 4 or 20. I don't know if they were lined up side by side. I don't know what they were wearing. But can you imagine going your way and out of that other world, here comes the angels of God to meet you? God meant business. You say, no. I'm not saying you're saying that. But we say, no, it's because Jacob had finally come to the end of himself and Jacob was determined that he was going to change. There's nothing in chapter 32 that I can find, maybe you have, there's nothing in chapter 32 that I can find that Jacob had come to the place where he was determined to change. But I can tell you this, God was determined to change him. Not Jacob all of a sudden got some revelation that he's going to get changed. God was determined. It was the Holy Ghost type of cleaving right down on him now. Not going to back up. Holy Ghost going to break him. Holy Ghost going to change him. He met him with angels. Angels, plural. I wish I knew how many. I wish I could get a picture of how that looked and of those angels meeting Jacob and Jacob going on his way. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine how he felt? God determined to change him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host. This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means twin camps or two camps. Because Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Sire, to the country of Edom. So here Jacob stands, going on his own way. A host of God's angels are before him. He knows Esau's right down the road somewhere, and he's got to meet him. So he's going to send some servants to Esau. He's going to try to bicker and make plans to try to get around Esau. Here stands the angels of God before Jacob. Now, Jacob has allowed fear to grip his heart, obviously because he's going on his own way. He's not been smitten. The self-life is still there. Don't be too hard on Jacob, because if we really knew, we always use the word dishonesty, deception, cunning. He was a sly fox, and he was. But you know, I've often thought in my own personal life, you know, we look at Jacob and we say, hey, I'm not a sly fox. I don't go down the road and try to connive the grocery man out in his groceries. I'm not like Jacob was. But there's things in our lives that's just as conniving and just as sly as Jacob had. It's just not as surface as Jacob's was. Amen. We don't go out and steal birthrights as he did. But in our homes, behind those closed doors, those things we say to get our way, those things we do to get our way, those things that we'll purpose to maneuver and to make sure that we get it like we want it, that's the Jacob life. Amen. It might not be at the grocery store stealing, but that's the Jacob life. And you know what happens to little children? That's where they start at. That's where they start. I met one this week, 17 years of age. Had his little girlfriend in his little room, smoking pot the whole nine yards. Well, probably somewhere back at age 3, 4, 5, 6, he learned at an early age how to do a little this, a little that, get a little something out of the cabinet when mama said not to. He got by a couple of times, and it started. Amen. It can start at your house with your husband or your children or wife. We learn how to get our way in our little remarks or things we say or our little slothfulness or our jealousies. You're starting down a road that the self-life demands more and more and more. Amen? And it may never get to the crack. It may never get to the alcohol. It may never get to the pornography. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll stop you dead in your tracks from going on in this. And it's one. You may never put the needle in your arm. You may never put on the turn on the TV and lust after something. But if it stopped you from growing, it's won its victory. That's what it's after. He don't care if you drink liquor or not. He don't care. He could care. The devil care, could care less if I ever drink liquor. He don't care if the man down the street is law. He don't care if he drinks liquor or not, one way or the other, long as he can stop him from getting to Jesus. He don't care what he uses. So here's Jacob, cunning and deceiving and conniving. The angels of God meet him. He sends his servants to meet Esau. He's got to find some way to get around this man again, because he's going to take care of Jacob. You better know he's going to take care of Jacob. No matter what it cost him, Jacob is going to be taken care of. Okay? But the fear has gripped his heart, and he knows something's wrong. He knows something. He senses it. In verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels. And what he did was he broke them up into two camps. Well, if Esau kills one, maybe we can spare the others. Fear had gripped his heart. And look at what it brought him to, verse 9. Here's his prayer. Now, here's the prayer of Jacob, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know what Jacob's starting to do now? Jacob's crying out. He's starting to cry. He senses it now. He knows the fear has gripped his heart. He knows his life is in danger, but he's still protecting Jacob. And he begins to cry out to God in prayer. He begins to cry out to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He begins to cry out, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would be the God of Jacob for long, because his name would be changed. But now it's the God of Abraham and Isaac. It would be shortly the God of Jacob as well. But it's the God of Abraham and Isaac now. And he begins to cry out. And notice what he says in verse 10. I am not worthy. You know what Jacob was doing? Jacob was going back now, and he was remembering how conniving and sneaky he had been. All these things were rising up before him. Get a hold of this. He's crying out to God, I am not worthy of thy mercies and of thy truth that I have showed thy servant. Jacob's remembering he stole the birthright. He's remembering how he acted at Laban's house. He's remembering all these deceptions. It's starting to rise up now. He's starting to see himself for who he really is. He's starting now not to hide it. He's starting now not to think that the little thing at home and this and that, was just something that we can kind of push under the rug. His life is in jeopardy now, and he's getting real. He's getting honest. He said, God, I'm not worthy. Look at me. Look, I look good in the house. I look good out front, but I know me behind closed door. Look at me, God. I'm a mess. I'm not worthy of thy mercies. He's crying out now, thy truth, which thou showed. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. You know what he's doing here? He's reminding God of his promises. Now, this is real prayer. Prayer is when you can get a hold of God and say, God, this is what your word says, and I'm standing on it. You see, God had spoke to Jacob, and he had told him exactly what Jacob's saying. And Jacob had come to a place, but listen, Jacob is still making his own plans to take care of his own self. He was afraid of being killed by Esau. This is not some divine interest here of Jacob's to be holier than thou and to really walk with God. It was saving his hide. Still was. He said, God, you said my seed would multiply. Now, God, this man fixing to kill me, and you said I can't multiply if I'm dead. You got to protect me. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes now. He said, verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. So he lodged there. He prayed to God. He was fearful of his life. Here's Jacob, a host of the angels of God around him. He's sending out his servants to Esau. He's making his plans. He's maneuvering now to protect himself again. He's getting all his forces together. He's going to send one group over. He's going to stay back. He's getting it all worked out. He's talked to God now. Now God's going to help me, and God understands, and God's going to deal with Esau. God's going to protect me from Esau. God's not concerned about Esau. Esau's not God's problem. And Esau won't Jacob's problem. Jacob's problem was Jacob. God's problem was Jacob. Won't Esau. Amen. Was not Esau. My problem's not the one down the street. It's me. Amen. God's problem wasn't Esau. Jacob's problem wasn't Esau. It was Jacob. That was a problem. So here comes Jacob. And so he sends one group over, etc. And I'm gonna just skip those verses until we get to verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. Esau's not close by. These people have left. Here's Jacob by himself. By himself, with himself. Protecting himself. All about himself. I'm going to say it again. He was by himself, left alone. By himself, with himself, all about himself. Oh, yes. And when you and I start to maneuver and do little things to protect self and get what we want, that's what we are. We're by ourselves, all about ourselves, protecting ourselves. That's what we want. Amen? It's not about what God wants. This wasn't about what God wanted. Nothing about this was what God wanted. I don't see it, and I stand to be corrected, but I don't see anything here in this chapter up to this point of Jacob concerned about what God wanted for his life. Jacob was concerned about what Jacob wanted for his life, and he was scared, and he wanted his hide protected, and if he could quote scriptures and get it, he'll quote scriptures and get it. If he can go to church and cry some tears and make some six-week vow, he'll do it. If he'll just save his hide. But there was nothing here in his heart, nothing here in his life determined to go on with God. Nothing. You can read the Bible, I can pray, I can come to church and preach and sweat. Don't mean one hill of beans worth of nothing as far as me and my heart say I want to go on with God. And we can all say amen. And this is where Jacob's at. He's left alone by himself, all about himself. And all he's interested in is himself. And here's how I know. And Jacob began to wrestle with the angel. You read that? What do you read? There wrestled a man with him. You do not see Jacob going to the man to wrestle. You see the man coming to Jacob. Jacob did not find an angel and say, I want you to change me. The angel came to Jacob and said, I'm going to change you. You don't find it. It's not there. Jacob was not left alone looking for God, looking for an angel, looking for somebody to smite the sinew of his thigh. He was not looking for nobody to break him down. No, sir. Jacob was not looking for no man to touch the hollow of his thigh. He just wanted somebody to protect him from Esau. He didn't want to walk around on no crutch the rest of his life. He just wanted to have a life to walk around in. Amen. He didn't care about no thigh being knocked out. He didn't care about no crutches. All Jacob was concerned about was his life. But the angel that God has sent, those host of angels, there was one among them possibly. I don't know if he was among them or this is another angel. Maybe some of you know. I don't know that it really matters. But among those angels that God has sent was Jehovah. And Jacob was not interested. You can go to church 5 times a week, read your Bible 3 times a day, and still be all about yourself at home. Nothing changed. And it's not about you coming to church wanting to change. Wanting to keep them going to hell. Amen. Don't want my child on crack cocaine. Don't want my husband running out here or there. But I ain't got no interest in really going on with God. Because the Bible tells us, Brother Sparks is saying, the Holy Ghost cleaves right down on us that we may have an ever progressive revelation of Christ. The cleaving down, the breaking of the self-life, this is good news. The breaking of the self-life is not so that God can sit up in heaven and say, I broke freight self-life. Ain't I a big bad God? No, it's with love and mercy and compassion. And he say, I have come to a place in my brother's life, in my child's life, that I can now show him things I've always wanted to show him. It's not a big, bad God sitting back and going, well, I broke Frank's self-life. I broke Ephraim's self. Ain't I a big God? No, it's God said, Ephraim, I got so much I want to show you. I got to break that self-life. So much. Jacob is not interested here in getting his self-life broke. So the angel, look there, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, if this is Jacob wanting the self-life broke, then why do we read in the next verse, when he, which means the angel, you can put the word angel, when the angel saw that he prevailed not against him. I'm hard-pressed to find that a man is trying not to prevail against the angel, and the angel having a problem prevailing against him. You know why the angel had a problem prevailing against Jacob? Because Jacob was fighting him for everything he had. He didn't want to be changed. He was fighting that angel, and the angel had a hard time prevailing against Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was strong. And I'm going to make a statement here, and I may preach this sometime in your future, and never forget this. Jacob was too strong to be blessed. He was too strong to be blessed. The angel had a hard time with Jacob because Jacob was fighting. Jacob could have said, and I don't see this recording, he probably didn't, but Jacob could have said, listen, I don't know what you're here for, but what I've talked to God about is saving me from Esau. Now, what you on my case for? What you wrestling with me? Why don't you go down the street and get a hold of Esau? He's my problem. What you wrestling with me for? I'm doing fine. Did you see me in church every week? Hey, I read my Bible yesterday. I prayed for the lost last night. Even shed some tears. What you bothering me for? Preacher, come on. Now, we in church 4 and 5 times a week. We got EE going on. We go out first and third Saturdays. Come on, preacher. I'm not on nobody's case. I can tell you this. I'm excited that God wants to open the heavens. There is so much we haven't even thought about embracing. And there's no need for some preacher here getting satisfied in ministry and EE and door to door when God says there's an open heaven I want to give you. And Jake said, what are you bothering me for? Preacher, why are you coming, preacher? What are you bothering us for? Don't you understand who we are? We got Esau down the street trying to kill us. Go deal with Esau. He's our problem. God said, he ain't your problem. Esau's not your problem. You're your problem. Jacob's problems. And the angel had a hard time prevailing with Jacob. He wrestled with him throughout the night, the midnight hour, and he had a hard time. He was left alone, breaking the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, what did he do? He touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, what does the hollow of his thigh represent? In Jacob's life, it represented that strength that made him Jacob. It was what gave him the ability to steal the birthright. It's what gave him the ability to scheme. It may be a number of things in anybody's life, but in Jacob, it represented that strength that kept him from being blessed. And the angel wrestled with him, and I believe this with all my heart. I can't prove this, so don't go out, and this is not doctrine, so it's not going to affect your salvation. But I believe with all my heart that when you see the angel wrestle with Jacob here for that long, I believe it was nothing more than God saying, Jacob, would you just give in. Don't make me do it. Don't make me touch the hollow of your thigh. Just give in. Don't make me touch that point to where I have to cripple you for the rest of your life. Don't do it. Give in, Jacob. And he wouldn't do it. The angel could have touched the hollow of the thigh the first second they started wrestling. Matter of fact, they didn't even have to start wrestling. They didn't have to start wrestling. The angels could have walked up to Jacob and done just like that. He'd been crippled just like that. But I believe the wrestling was so the angel could say, the mercy of God's here, Jacob. Just give in. Give in. Give in. And Jacob would not give in, so the angel just simply rose up, touched that strong point, and it broke him just like that. Broke him. Broken. He saw that he prevailed not. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is a powerful verse, what I'm about to read. What I'm about to read is one of the most powerful things in the Word of God. And he said, now who's the he here? The angel. Notice what the angel says. Notice these words. The angel has wrestled with Jacob, can't prevail against him, poured out his mercy, Jacob refused, reached and touched the strong point of Jacob. His thigh was knocked out of joint. Verse 26, and the angel said, now the angel looked at Jacob, and notice what he says. The angel did not say, Jacob, stop wrestling with me. What did the angel say? Jacob, let me go. You know what's happened here? Powerful thing. No longer is Jacob resisting. Jacob is clinging. Jacob can't resist. He's had to do this right here. Reach out and grab a hold and hold on. He's had to cling now because his strength has been knocked out. He's got nothing to fight with. There's no fight left. There's no fight left. He can't fight him. He can't wrestle him. He can't resist him. The angel said, let me go. He said, I can't. I can't. If I let you go, I'm flat on my face. I got no strength to fight with. That's what God came for. Notice this. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Glory to God. Boy, Jacob was on. He was right where he needed to be now. He knew. Why do you want a blessing for now? What was the blessing? What was the blessing he's asked for now? No, I'm not going to let you go. Do you tell me you're going to go down the street and take care of Esau? Oh, no. No, sir. That was gone. He was saying, angel, you got to help me. If I let you go, I'll be flat on my face. Can you help me? Can you help me now? I'm clinging. Can you help me? Oh, the angel helped him. This is powerful here. He said to him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And here's the help the angel gave him. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. I've changed your character. the help you need, the blessing that Jacob needed was a change of character. And he got it. He got it. I can't find, as I've said, anything here that Jacob came with determination to get changed. I find a determined God. And I've seen in my own life that if I had grown, what little I hope I've grown in the last 20 years, if what little growth that I may have, if it had been determined upon my determination, I wouldn't be as far along as I am. But God was more determined than I was. God was determined. And there's been times when we wrestle with an angel, we have no intentions. We just want God to go down the road and take care of some business down the street. Come to church, don't really take it serious. We can talk about this, that, and the other. We pick up a little bit of what the preacher says. But as soon as the sermon's over, we're back in that thing. We talk about it, and here we go again. Go to church Friday, Sunday, pray a little Tuesday, Thursday, read the Bible some along the week, but no real change, no real growth. I got some news for you. If you are born again, if you are saved, and if you're going to go on with God, you're going to have to come to this place. There's a man going to come to your house, and he's going to get real serious about you and God. Amen. He's called the Holy Ghost. And he'll use what he has to. And he doesn't want. I do not believe, and once again, this is not doctrine. I'm not trying to establish this as doctrine so it doesn't affect your salvation. But I do believe that when he wrestled, it was not because he was trying to find Jacob's strong point to break. He knew what it was. It was he was trying to see if Jacob would let him do it in a little nicer way. Amen. And Jacob said, no, sir, we're going to carry this to the end. We're going to see the sunlight. And he wrestled him from the midnight to the breaking of the day. To the breaking of the day, he wrestled as long as he could. And the angel said, that's enough. That's enough. From resisting to clinging. Are you clinging this morning? Or are you still resisting? Are you really clinging? Or are we still resisting? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, a prince of peace, a prince among men, a prince of God. Totally changed. Totally changed. Went on to get blessed tremendously of God because his character had been changed. A tremendous story in the Word of God. Tremendous story. I've always just stood in awe of this story here of how God's love and mercy and how the strongness of a man would disallow God from blessing him and make God, almost force God's hand to touch the hollow of that thigh. I don't know what your strong point is this morning. I don't know where your strength lies. You say, oh, I'm not strong, I'm a weak person. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That strength of self to cover up or to reduce to ashes the things that God has purposed to do, or that ability to be independent. Independence is one of the strongest areas this nation has ever walked in, independence. And we've now gotten, and where has it gotten us? Independent from God. Independent from God. It started in the homes, and I'm convinced a lot of it was, and there's nothing, no reflection on women here, a lot of it started with the women and the men and the husbands and all that, and now it's gone to a nation that's independent of God. And I'm sure it was long before that that it started, and I'm probably a little bit not very knowledgeable about some of those things, so I'll stay away from that. But we see it so prevalent today. So many of the women that rise up in independence and in their homes and run the household and refuse to come under that authority, et cetera. And it's come into the nation, into the legal system, and the government of a nation that's independent of God. And that's the reason we have the problems. Jacob was that way. He wanted God for what he needed God for. As long as God did certain things, he'd serve him at a distance. But, you know, he'd go to church. But God don't require the hollow of my thigh to be knocked out. But God said, I love you enough. I love you enough. And when you start clinging, I'll know you've been changed. Amen. Are you clingy? Are we clingy people? We need to be. We need to be very clingy. Nothing more precious than a little child that's clingy. Unless you got a mood one day and you don't want nobody to cling to you. Amen. Then you become a nuisance. God's not like that. He likes his children to cling. You see, he didn't tell Jacob he couldn't cling to him because he didn't want to. He just had to acknowledge that there had been a change been made. Amen. He said, now I can bless you. I'm going to change your name. The character has been broken. You can cling all you want. I believe Jacob clinged the rest of his life. The rest of his life he had to cling. Are we clinging, saints? Are we really clinging? Are we acting independent? Are we acting independent from Christ? Is that why there's in people's lives, and I'm here not as a judge or point fingers or say who or not, that's God's business, but this is a general statement that needs to be shared, and as I've said it many times, are people not growing, really progressing, really hungry and thirsting for Christ? Is it because of independence, of clinging to the things of self and the world? Is it the lack of growth in people's lives, is it because the self life has not been broken, the Jacob life is still strong? At home, there's those strong points that are there that's not been broken in our lives. Is that why we can come to the house of God, whoever it may be here or wherever, and no real growth in their lives. There's still immaturity and the foolishness, and there's still same old softness or laziness or jealousies or attitude, whatever there is in people's lives. They're still there after last year, after the year before last, after the last 6-week spurge, after the last 2-month commitment, after the last crying of the tears at the altar 6 years ago, and it's still there. And we still shake our heads. Saints, listen. There comes a point in time where we can't just shake our heads and say amen and run to the altar. There comes a point in time where we got to get honest and real with God and say, God, why am I not growing? But on the other side of that coin, if we are growing and progressing and maturing, oh, can't we be thankful that God came to us, that the man wrestled with us, that we didn't really have a concern, a desire to get changed, but God was determined to change us. And He came in mercy and grace and truth and love to do it easy, but we refused to do it easy, so He had to touch the hollow of that thigh to break us down. But He's changed us. Oh, isn't it exciting that God so loves us that He wants us to change, that we don't have to take a fall or have to have something devastating happen in our lives. Because if God can't use this, listen, He'll use that. You see, God could have, and I'm being a little facetious here, but the hollow of His thigh, and He limped for the rest, you study it, He limped for the rest of His life. He limped for the rest of His life. It broke Him down. He was marked for the rest of His life. And I'll be a little facetious, but God could have just popped His finger like I just did in God's attention. Or put a little crank in His neck. He could have been very easy on Him, you know. Got His attention some other way, and He tried. He tried, but Jacob wouldn't have it. So God, when He came down to the end of it, He said, well, I got to do what I got to do. This is what I didn't want to do, Jacob. I didn't want to have to be this severe with you. I didn't want you to have to take this hard of a fall. But I've got to take it away. You'll never walk like that again. You'll never have it again. It'll forever be gone. And He popped that hollow, that thigh, and He had to reach out. When He did it, Jacob, it's like it stalled him. He didn't know what to do. He had to reach out and grab the angel. Did he fail? He had to hold on to him. That's how hard God hit him. He had to hold on to the angel. Resisting or clinging. Oh, I pray in my life I'm learning how to cling. Oh, God, I hope I'm learning how to cling. For if you resist God, where else is there to go? There is nowhere else to go. But if we're clinging, we may look weak, we may look in men's eyes, whatever, and we may not seem to have certain strengths, but I can tell you this, if you cling to God, you can make it, amen? But you got to cling in these areas. The breaking of the self-life. It can be done easy, or God a purpose to go as far as He has to go, but He loves you enough to break it. Why? Because He's got an open heaven He wants you to see, amen? He's got a Christ He wants you to know. In a living experience or growing revelation. He's got something for you that you've never experienced. And He knows that that self-life will start down the road a little bit, look good, but it'll hinder your going on. He loves you enough to come to wrestle with you. Amen. And to do what He has to do to break the self-life. That make it simple? He loves the saints, but it doesn't take away the fact of the cross. It doesn't take away the seriousness. Just because God loves us don't mean He just understands and lets it go. He loves us enough to be a man of authority to deal with the problem. That's true love, of having the authority and the truth to set us free and to change our lives and to stand before us with honesty and truth. Thank God. Thank God He's able to change us if we allow Him to do that. Amen. The break of the self-life. Next week we get into the mark of a life anointed by the Holy Spirit, because when the self-life's been broken, then He's able to open up the heavens and to anoint that life. And I'm not talking about the outward superficial anointing that many think is the true anointing of God, but that Sister Beth ministered about, not because she ministered it, but because it's the Word. That we go through, we experience that God brings the anointing from the daily life that we've embraced God with. The anointing comes in our daily lives. Amen. We're going to talk about that next week. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.